Ezra chapter 4, we'll read verse 1 through verse 14 this morning. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple of the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel into the chief of the fathers and said unto them, Let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do, and we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asher, which brought us up hither. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, Ye have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah, and troubled them in building, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose, all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even unto the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And in the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, wrote they unto him an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. And in the days of Artaxerxes, wrote Bishlam and Mithridath and Tabel and the rest of their companies unto Artaxerxes, man, these are tough words, king of Persia, and the writing of the letter was written in the Syrian tongue and interpreted in the Syrian tongue. Rahim, the chancellor, and Shimshai, the scribe, wrote a letter against Jerusalem to Artaxerxes, king in his of this sort. Then wrote Rahim, the chancellor, and Shimshai, the scribe, and the rest of their companions, the Dinanites, will try to give these a shot. The Afarsathites, the Tarpelites, and the Apharsites, and the Archavites, and the Babylonians, I like that one, it's easy, the Shusanchites, the Dehavites, and the Elamites, and the rest of the nations whom the great and noble Asnapper brought over and sent into the cities of Samaria, and the rest that are on this side of the river at such a time. This is the copy of the letter that they sent unto him, even unto Artaxerxes the king, thy servants, the men of this side of the river, and at such a time, be it known unto the king, that the Jews which came up from thee to us are come unto Jerusalem, building the rebellious and the bad city, and have set up the walls thereof, and joined the foundations. Be it known now unto the king, that if the city be builded, and the walls set up again, then will they not pay toll, tribute, and custom, and so shalt thou endamage the revenue of the kings. Now because we have maintenance from the king's palace, and it was not meet for us to see the king's dishonor, therefore have we sent and certified the king. We'll stop reading there, and now let's go ahead and pray, ask the Lord's hand a blessing on the message and the service this morning. Dear Lord, we come before you, dear God, as humble people. We want you to speak to us, dear Lord. But we know we're unworthy, dear Lord, but we want you to work in our hearts this morning. We want you to deal with us. Please have your spirit to meet with us now. Please give your people listening ears and soft and tender hearts. I'd ask you, please give me wisdom and your power, dear God, and that you'd work in us and through us this morning. We'll give you the praise and the honor for it. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You can have a seat this morning if you would. Anything that is worth building is always going to face a little bit of adversity in building. Anything that's worth building in your life, there's going to be some opposition and adversity that comes as a result. And when the Christian seeks to build for God, he's going to face some opposition as he builds. The critics, somebody that begins building a project, begins construction, the critics aren't going to pay attention to those that aren't doing anything. The critics aren't going to care about somebody that's not getting anything done because they're no threat to them. But who the critics look for is a person that's doing building, that's getting something done, and that's a person that they seek to destroy, the one building something. You know, the devil doesn't care about the Christian that's not busy building anything for God. The devil doesn't care about the one that's not trying to build his life for God, the one that's not trying to build his family for God, the one that's not trying to grow. The devil could care less about that Christian because he's not going to make any damage in what the devil's trying to accomplish. So he's going to leave that person alone. You say, I face no adversity, I face no opposition in my spiritual life, then you better check your spiritual life. Because the devil's going to go after the one that is building something for God. The devil's going to go after the one that's seeing some growth in his life. The devil's going to go after a family that's seeking to build their family on the Lord. The devil hates a person that's building their life on Christ. He's going to create some opposition for the Christian that is building. We look at the life of Job, and you read Job. What happened with Job when he built a family on Christ, when he built his family on God? You see, opposition comes into the life of Job. Adversity. Why did the devil bring adversity? Because he didn't like what was going on in Job's life. He wanted to try to destroy Job and his wife. Remember, God claims each one of his children as his building. If you remember last week, we looked at that in Ezra chapter 3. But we are God's work. The Bible says we are God's building. And when we attempt to build a spiritual life, build a family, build a ministry, or build a church for the Lord, we're going to be met with some opposition. Hey, Christian, just be aware, understand, when I go to seek to build something for God, I'm going to be faced with some opposition about it. And we see opposition in Ezra chapter 4 here this morning. The Christian needs to be prepared for that opposition. He needs to know how to respond to that opposition when adversity comes his way, so that when the day is over and everything's said and done, that Christian is still building something for God. The work of God has not ceased. The work of God in that home is not ceased. The work of God in your spiritual life is not ceased when that opposition comes. We're going to preach on the subject this morning, adversaries to the work. Adversaries to the work. And as we plod through the book of Ezra, in Ezra chapter 4, that's what we see this morning. Now, Ezra chapter 3, we finished off that chapter last week. We saw where the Jews laid that foundation, the remnant of the Jews that went back, they laid that foundation of the temple of the house of God. What happens in chapter 4, immediately following the foundation being laid for the temple, is we see adversaries arrive. Immediately following a foundation being laid, you get opposition in your life. Whenever you begin to build your life and establish a strong foundation on Christ, mark it down this morning, opposition is coming to your life. The devil's going to fight tooth and nail against a Christian that's making progress. You're here this morning, you say, man, it feels like I'm facing opposition after opposition. The devil hates growth. You just get saved in your life, somebody that just gets born again, if you're a new Christian in this room, you can guarantee the devil is going to put some major opposition against you because he hates the fact that he just lost you. You're saved, you're born again, you're going to heaven. He hates that. You're going to see some opposition. Hey, you just got your life back on track. You're in church. You just got established in church. You can guarantee the devil's going to bring some opposition to your life. You make a big decision for God in your life, or a big decision in your family for God in your life, you can guarantee the devil is going to go after you. You're going to face some opposition. If a church is growing, if a church is seeing some things done and seeing people saved and baptized, you know what's going to happen? Opposition. The devil hates what's going on when growth is happening for the Lord. And there's going to be opposition right around the corner for the Christian that is building. And we see that here in chapter 4. If you would look in verse number 1, we see the adversaries heard about the rebuilding of the remnant that was going on. Notice it says in verse 1, "Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel." Notice right here, they heard. I want us to take note right there. Adversaries and critics always find out news because they hear. It's never because they're involved in the work. They're too busy running their mouth about everything. They're too busy gossiping about everything and criticizing. They're not involved in the work to know what's going on. They hear about the work. Hey, you can always spot an adversary. You can always spot opposition. It's the talker. It's the one that's running his mouth. Stay away from the opposition. Stay away from the adversary. That's how we note them here, is they're too busy running their mouth and criticizing the work that's going on. And we see, who are these adversaries to the work here? Ezra chapter 4, who are these adversaries? Well, if you look down in verse number 7 through verse number 9, their names are given. And those are the difficult names that we just try to pronounce. And so we won't try to pronounce them all again, but we'll look at it. We see Bishlam was involved in there. Meredath, Tabel, the rest of their companies. We see Rahim, the chancellor, Shimshai, the scribe. You skip down to verse 9, the rest of the nations whom the great and noble Asnapper brought over and set in the cities of Samaria, and the rest that are on this side of the river. What happened is that the northern kingdom of Israel was taken off into captivity, if you remember. After they were taken off into captivity, we got a couple kings. King Asnipper, King Asharden. They decide that they're going to bring in foreign nations into the northern tribes of Israel, and that those people are going to live there. So we see these aren't Jews that we're talking about, the adversaries, here in verse number 1. They're not Jews living in the northern kingdom. They're heathen people. Understand a note about who we're talking about here with the adversary. They weren't people that really believed that Jehovah God was a true God and that they sought Jehovah God, how he wanted to be sought. We're talking about pagans here. They worship many gods. They worship gods and goddesses. So we're talking about the pagans of the land, the heathens of the land. And understand, Christian, understand, you need to understand who your adversary is today. My adversary is not the other Christian sitting down the pew from me. My adversary, no matter what, how bad I think that the other Christian is trying to tear me down, he's not my adversary. Understand, my adversary is the anti-God crowd. My adversary is the world, the flesh, and the devil. My adversary is not the other Christian. Your adversary this morning is the pagan heathen world around you. It's the ruler of this world. In fact, Ephesians talks about our adversary being the principalities, the powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, and that's the adversary that we fight. That's the adversary that we face this morning. It's the world that we live in, the godless and profane. And man, there's a lot of that going around today. Doesn't it seem like that? The godlessness going around in our universities, the godlessness going around in our communities. And that's the adversary that I'm facing. It's the world and the devil. It's not the person sitting down the pew from you this morning. When you stand for truth, mark it down, these adversaries are going to begin to fight. But whenever you begin to stand for truth and stand for what's right, you can guarantee that opposition is going to arise. There's this new brand of Christianity today, and this new brand of Christianity says, let's hold hands with everybody. There should not be any diverseness. There shouldn't be any division. We should all have peace. It reminds me of the Bible when they cried, peace, peace, but there was no peace. Hey, there's not going to be any peace till the Prince of Peace comes. We're not going to sit there and hold hands with everybody. If I'm standing on the truth of God's Word, catch this, Christian, if I'm standing on the truth of God's Word, and the world is against the truths of God's Word, how am I going to sit there and hold hands? Hey, there's going to be some opposition there. You say, well, we should just get along with the world. I understand we ought to win the world, and every Christian ought to be about trying to win the world to Christ. But when I'm standing on truth, there's going to be some adversity, there's going to be some opposition, because they believe everything against what I believe as a Christian. I don't need to make opposition. That doesn't mean I go out there and I look for opposition to be made, but it's just going to come naturally for the Christian that stands up for truth and stand up for it. And most of you probably know that. You go to work and you stand up for truth and what's right. There's going to be clashing that goes on just there. Because many times what happens, your coworkers or your man, they don't stand for truth and right. They don't have the biblical principles that you have. And so there's a clash, and there always will be. And there always has been. You understand, from the beginning of time, there's been that division. Genesis chapter 1, verse 4, you see God divided light and darkness. What is God still doing today? He's dividing light and darkness. The light is always going to be opposed to the darkness, and the darkness is always going to be opposed to the light. That's just a fact of life. We learn that in science class when we're little kids. And the same is true spiritually. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 says, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? Hey, what kind of communion, what kind of fellowship do you have with the dark world? There ought to be some clashing. There ought to be some opposition that goes on, because I'm not darkness. I ought to be light. As a Christian, the Bible calls us. He says, you're supposed to be a light that shines for Christ. Amen? If you're going to build something for God, you can expect opposition. Hey, if you're growing spiritually this morning, expect opposition. If your family is being built on a proper foundation, expect opposition this morning. If your church is growing and thriving and building, expect the devil to bring some opposition, because the devil hates. He hates foundations being built. The devil, I recall Christ when he was getting ready to be carried away in the garden, and he had that conversation with Peter. And Peter said, hey, I'm praying for you, but the devil's going to want to sift you like wheat. And that's what the devil wants to do to us. He wants to sift us like wheat. He wants to destroy us. He wants to tear us down. He wants to destroy the work that's going on. And the idea that the Christian life is a bed of roses for the Christian that's building something is ludicrous. Hey, it's not going to be a bed of roses, Christian. Christ faced opposition, did he not? The Sadducees and the Pharisees. The apostles, I look at the Bible, the apostles faced opposition. Man, the chief priests, the religious crowd, they wanted to tear them down. Notice I said the religious crowd. Hey, it was the religious crowd, not the saved crowd. There's a difference between religion and being born again. Hey, you can have religion and not be born again and not go to heaven. There's a lot of religious people in this world. There's a lot of people, man, they go to church every Sunday. They're religious, but you can be religious and still lost. Hey, you can be a good person doing all the good deeds and still be lost on your way to hell. The Bible says that you must be born again. There has to be that time in your life where you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You turn from your sin and ask Him to forgive you and take you to home to heaven when you die. There has to be that born again experience. And this crowd that faced the apostles was a religious crowd, but they weren't born again. And that there was an opposition, an enemy that they faced. There's opposition. This is why God says to gear up. God says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, He says, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God." God says right there, "Hey, Christian, you know what you need to do? You need to gird up with the armor of God because you're going into a battle." Hey, the Christian life is a battle. The Christian life is a fight. The Christian life is a war with the opposition that we're going to have. Christian, be prepared for the adversary. Know how to respond to the opposition that's coming. Opposition doesn't have to mean defeat. We get that in our heads sometimes. The first second that we see opposition, we decide, "I can't do it. I give up." I work with these kids in basketball, and we're looking forward to a good season with the school's basketball team. You know what happens sometimes, though? We get in that locker room right before the game, and they start talking. "Did you see the size of those guys?" Already in their mind, they look at opposition and they're defeated. They're already looking at it, "I can't win this." And sometimes, Christian, we're the same way with the spiritual aspect. We look at the adversity, we look at the opposition out there, we look at the world and the devil, and we get in our mind, "Hey, there's opposition out there. I'm not going to win. I'm not going to be able to beat it. I can't live the Christian life. It's just too tough. I can't serve in this ministry. It's just too tough." The only time opposition means defeat is when you're unprepared and you respond wrong. The only time opposition means defeat is when you go into it and you're unprepared for that opposition. And you respond to that opposition wrongly. We were at a seminar for church security. And we were looking, the man doing it had some footage from the was it the Sandy Hook or the Columbine? Brother Chuck, are you in here? Brother Al, no, you weren't there that night. One of the school shootings that took place. And it was some footage that was uncut, and they didn't show that stuff on the TV. It was hard to sit there and watch. But he was trying to wake us up and understand we need to be prepared. But as you saw those men, those two boys walk through the school and shoot up the kids in the school, and you saw why that happened, why they killed so many. Two reasons. They were unprepared, and they didn't respond correctly. They weren't prepared for that to happen. And instead of doing what they were supposed to, they hid under a table when they had no blockage from what was going on. Sports is the same way. You go in and you face opposition. If you're unprepared and you respond wrong, you're going to lose every time. Hey, Christian, can I carry this over to the spiritual this morning? If you go into the opposition, if you face the adversary unprepared, and you have the wrong response, you're going to lose every time. So I need to go in with my eyes open, be prepared for the fight that's at hand so that I can see victory in my life. Victory is meant for the Christian even in the face of opposition. Christ, hey, He saw victory over the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The apostles, they saw victory over that religious crowd. Zerubbabel, we'll see here in Ezra chapter 4, they ended up seeing victory when opposition came. You don't have to be defeated. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Amen? Hey, Christian, you're a conqueror this morning. God didn't create you to be a loser in life. God did not create you to lose, to fail. He says, "I want you to be victorious, even in the face of opposition." We must be prepared to face the adversity, though, in the work when opposition comes. We'll find in our text this morning three approaches. I want to point out three approaches adversaries will use to hinder our work. Three approaches adversaries will use to hinder our work this morning, and then the response that we ought to have to these attacks. First approach that we see from the adversaries is we see adversaries seek to infiltrate the work. Adversaries seek to infiltrate the work. The first way, and by far the most dangerous way, the world and the devil will hinder your spiritual life in your building is going to be from the inside. Hey, Christian, mark it down this morning. The most dangerous way that the devil is going to attack your my life is through the inside. Through getting in our life and destroying it from the inside. Mark it down. We see the first approach that the Jews, their adversaries had with this, with their approach was this infiltration. Look at verse number 2. They came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, notice this phrase here. He says, "Let us build with you." Notice what the adversary said. Notice what the opposition said. They said, "Let us be a part of what you're doing. Let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do. And we do sacrifice unto Him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asher, who brought us up hither." The adversaries, they claim that they want to help build the temple of God too. Let us build with you. Hey, let us be a part of what you're doing. We want to join you. We want to yoke up with what you're doing. And can I say this sounded good, I'm sure? I'm sure it sounded good to a lot of the Jews that were there. Because look at the situation. The Jews are back in Israel. It's only a remnant of them. The walls are broken down. The houses are broken down. They're trying to build this temple. They got a big workload ahead of them. The more hands that they have, probably the better off, no? Many hands make light work, right? Hey, it sounded good. They have a desire to help us. They want to see this temple built. Hey, why not go for it? Just because they sound good and have an appearance of desiring to help doesn't make everything hunky-dory, though. Just because somebody sounds good and has an appearance of helping you doesn't mean I jump in with both feet. Christian, I got to understand that. That's dangerous ground. Infiltration is going to be the most dangerous way the devil's going to attack my life. Christian, there are some people I cannot allow to build with me. There are some things I cannot allow to be a part of my building in my life. Because why? They're going to influence me in the wrong way. They're going to influence my family in the wrong way. It's going to be negative rather than a positive thing. The world a lot of times can sound good. The world a lot of times can have an appearance to help. But it doesn't make it okay to yoke up with them. It doesn't make it okay to hold hands with them. More help is not what's more important. Right help is what's important. And Christian, that's what I need to look for. When I look to build my life, when I look to build my family, when I look to build my church, I don't just go looking for more help. I want to get right help in the building. And that's what Zerubbabel is looking at. He says, hey, no, we don't want more help. We want right help. He sees the infiltration going on right here. The adversaries plan to hinder their work by getting involved in their work, messing things up from the inside. You ever have somebody mess something up from the inside before? At your work, somebody's messed something up from the inside. It makes it really hard to fix things where they ought to be again when somebody messes it up from the inside. And that's what they're trying to do right here. Mess things up from the inside. And Christian, you better be careful who, let me repeat that, who you allow on the inside of your life. You better be careful who you allow on the inside of your family. You better be careful what things you allow in there that are going to corrupt spiritually. The world's going to try to infiltrate your life. The world's going to try to get on the inside of your life, to be a part of your life. Not just be on the outside looking in, but be a part of your life. The devil's going to try to infiltrate the inside of your life. Understand, who you hang around is going to influence you. We tell that to our young people all the time. And I'll repeat it, young people, who you hang around is going to influence you. You hang around good, godly, spiritual young people, you'll become good, godly, and spiritual most likely. You pick up attributes. You hang around the rotten crowd and the rebellious crowd, you're going to get a rebellious spirit. It happens every time. But adult, same is true for you and I. Who you hang around is going to end up influencing you. If I hang around the world, if I hang around the world's crowd, if I hang around the anti-God crowd, guess what's going to happen in my life? They're going to end up influencing me and affecting me. I got to be careful. Not everyone that has a smile and says, I love Jesus, is going to help your work. They say they love Jesus, though. You better be careful. The easiest way for the Christian to be destroyed, whether it be their family, their life, their church, is an inside influence. Easiest way. Notice what they said. These adversaries said to Zerubbabel, we seek your God as ye do. They were very deceitful in how they got in because they used God as an in. Hey, Christian, and that's what's happening today. That's what's happening to the Christian today. The world is using God as an end. The devil's using God as an end. Hey, we seek your God as you do. Hey, we're part of what you're doing. We'll just yoke up and hold hands. Everything will be okay. What a deceitful lie they told. They said, we believe in God too. And this is how they got in. Did they really seek Israel's God? Did they really go after Israel's God? Well, if you remember, they were taken from the heathen lands. They were pagans. In fact, turn over to 2 Kings. Turn over to 2 Kings chapter 17. It gives a little bit more insight on these people. And I hope it'll get us to understand, just not everybody that claims themselves to be religious is going to be a help to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 17, verse 24. Hey, there's a lot of, the Bible calls them false prophets out there. You better be careful, false teachers. 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 24. Did I give a wrong reference there? 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 24. I don't know what I gave before, but that's where we need to turn now. It describes the transfer of foreigners to the northern kingdom. Remember how we talked about that? Who were these adversaries? They were transfers from heathen nations into the northern kingdom after Israel got kicked out. Verse number 24, and we'll skip around a little bit just for sake of time. It says, and the king of Assyria brought men. These men from all these nations. to skip down a little bit, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And so that's who we're talking about here, these foreigners that were transported to the northern tribes. Notice verse number 25. And so it was, at the beginning of their dwelling there, they feared not the Lord. When they were first put there, they didn't fear God. Hey, they didn't worship God. They didn't do the things that Israel did as far as worship to God in their life. These nations did not have a fear for God. They worshiped their pagan gods. And if you read on, you see where God sent lions as a result. Hey, wouldn't that be something today if God sent lions into our country to weed out those that didn't fear God? Man, we would have a lot of politicians that weren't in office anymore. It'd be incredible. Verse 27, though, what happened as a result? Well, the king says, hey, we got to do something about this. The king sent a priest. If you read it, we don't have time to read all of it. The king sent a priest back to Israel to teach these heathen nations in the northern kingdom how to worship the way of the Lord, how to worship their God. How did that work out? Well, let me show you. Verse 29. Howbeit, every nation made gods of their own. Well, that worked out great, king. They were pagan. They didn't want to pick up God. Verse 33, they feared the Lord. Now they had a fear for God because a bunch of lions just came and bit off their heads. So, of course, they had a fear for God. But notice along with that fear, they served their own gods. Sure, they might have had a fear for God now, but did that take them away from the gods and goddesses that they serve? Did that take them away from their pagan ways? Absolutely not. They still had their own ways of doing things. Yes, they believed in God and they used that as their end. Hey, we worship the same God, but did they worship God the right way? Absolutely not. And that's what's happening here in Christianity today, is people are saying, hey, we worship God too. Join up with us. And that's how the devil is infiltrating into our churches, into the world, is we're yoking up with the devil's activities, and we're saying, hey, we worship God too. You better beware who you hang with. You better beware who you hold hands with. The devil's music is slipping into our churches. Why? Because the devil's using the same concept right here, infiltration. Well, it has God's name in it, so it must be okay. I know a lot of people that use God's name and they're not Christians. You got to be careful. You got to be careful. They did not seek God as Israel sought God. Their desire was to infiltrate the work and to hinder the work. And the same is true with the world and the devil today. They try to infiltrate in order that they might hinder the work, not help the work. We must be careful who we yoke up with. There are many people that fear God, but they serve their own gods. They fear God, but they have their own way of doing things. You better be careful of listening to those voices. You know, Solomon can tell us how that ends. Solomon had a bunch of wives that had other gods too. When we hold hands with those that have other gods and serve gods their own way, guess what will happen in our life? I'm going to end up serving those gods as well. Solomon can tell you that. Solomon ended up building altars to those gods as well. Christian, don't think that we're any better. I must be so careful. Just because somebody seeks God doesn't mean they're seeking Him the right way in the Bible way. It's so important. If I'm going to accomplish a work for God in my life, if I'm going to accomplish a work for God in my family, I must be building with those that are building the same way. I can't be building with others building a different way. It's not going to work. It's going to end up crumbling down. Christian, if you're going to keep building, you better build with somebody going the same way. Amen? You better find the people that are going the right way. If I start yoking up with those that are going the opposite way, or those that just claim to seek God, it's going to end up messing me up. What was the response to the shutdown, or what was the response to shut down the world's infiltration? How do we respond when the devil and the world try to infiltrate? They try to get into our life. Look at Zerubbabel's response, verse 3. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, notice this, I like this. Ye have nothing to do with us to build the house unto our God. Hey, he is not bashful, he's not shy or timid in telling these people what he thought, these adversaries. You have no part with us. You have nothing to gain in our work. We have nothing to do with you in building our temple for God. He labeled them as a hindrance and an adversary to the work. He wanted nothing to do with them. Christian, if you're going to avoid infiltration, what is it going to take? Infiltration must be met with separation. Infiltration must be met with separation. I'm going to have to establish some separation in my life if I'm going to avoid being infiltrated by the world and by the devil. I'm going to have some guidelines of this is not getting into my life. I'm not yoking up with that person. That's what separation is. It's putting ourselves aside from some things. It's having some walls up in our life that says I'm not touching that. And in order to avoid being attacked on the inside, they needed to have some separation into place. We need to learn to say, you have nothing to do with me. Christian, we need to learn to say that. The world's going to attack. The devil's going to attack. I need to learn to say, no, you don't have anything to do with the building that we're going on in our home. Hey, some dads need to learn to say, no, that has nothing to do with the direction we're headed. That's not coming into my home. Hey, some moms are going to have to learn to say, no, we're not doing that, child. That's not part of the program here. We're trying to raise you for God, and that's not some separation. Hey, if you're going to keep the building going, there's going to have to be some lines of separation in our life. Christians must be so careful about the unions they build. Be careful about who you're building bridges to. Psalm chapter 1 verse 1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. God says right here, hey, blessed is the man that avoids the wickedness in the world. Why is he blessed? Why is he happy? Because there's some separation in his life. And he's able to build properly. His delight is in the law of the Lord as a result. Unions with the wrong people and the wrong things hinder the work of God in our lives. I need to use some discernment. What did Zerubbabel had? He had discernment about who I'm going to yoke up with. He discerned, these guys are not helpful. I need to stick with my crowd. Christian, you need some discernment. I need some discernment. This is helpful. This is not helpful. I need some wisdom. The Bible, Christ, did he not say, when we go into the world to win the world, he says you need to be harmless as doves, but wise as serpents. He says you're going to need some wisdom. Why? Because I need to make sure that I'm running with the people I ought to run with. It takes discernment to figure those things out. Everybody that we allow to influence us is taking part in our building. Christian, we need to be wise with who is building my life. Who are you allowing to build your life spiritually? Christian, who are you allowing to help build your family? What influence is out there? I need some separation if I could avoid infiltration. Christians need to be wise with who they're building with. You personally need to be wise. Our church needs to be wise with who they're building with. Why don't we yoke up with other churches that don't have the same philosophy? I've been asked before, Pastor, why don't we just get involved in some of the churches around here that don't necessarily have the same beliefs, but they're churches. Why? Because it's going to hinder our work. We see it right here. Book of Ezra. They said, there's some people I cannot build with. Hey, if I yoke hands with the Catholic Church, they're not heading the same direction as I'm headed. They don't believe the way to heaven is by God's grace through faith. They don't believe I must be born again. So we got a problem there. If I yoke up with them, it's going to hinder my work. Hey, if I hook up with the evangelical that doesn't believe that this Bible is inspired and preserved, we're going to have problems there. It's going to hinder my work. If I hook up with people that don't believe in hell, man, preachers that don't believe in hell, I don't know how in the world. How do you read the Bible and not believe in a hell? But if I yoke up with that, guess what? It's going to hinder my work. If I yoke up with people that don't believe, there ought to be some separation. It's going to hinder my work. If I yoke up with a Calvinist that doesn't believe in the Great Commission, it's going to hurt my work. You see, there's some lines I got to cross. Sure, they might be good people, but I'm not going to build with somebody that's not building the way I'm building. Because it's going to hinder the work that I have going on. You say, you're narrow-minded, Pastor. You're just too narrow-minded. Well, John the Baptist was narrow-minded. I think Christ was a little narrow-minded. I think Paul was narrow-minded. So I think we're doing all right, amen? 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, be not unequally yoked together. Don't yoke up with the wrong crowd out there. You got to stay with the right crowd. I must yoke up with those that are seeking God and seeking Him the Bible way. Zerubbabel, notice what he said. He says, we ourselves will build unto the Lord. After he got done saying to these guys, you have no part with us, he follows it up by saying, we ourselves are going to build for God. You know what he said? I'm going to find some people to build with that are building the right way I am. And Christian, that's what I need to do. I need to form some lines of separation and stick with those that are building the way I'm building from the Word of God. Adversaries seek to influence us by infiltration. Number two, let's look at it. Adversaries, what's their second approach? They'll seek to inflict upon the work. Inflict upon the work. When they fail to infiltrate the work from the inside, what do they do next? Well, we see they try to attack from the outside. They inflict upon the work from the outside. They began to attack the outside. When the world and the devil fail to hinder the work from the inside, you can guarantee there's attacks that are going to start coming from the outside. Amen? Every time. Notice the adversary will seek to weaken the hands. Verse number 4. The people of the land weaken the hands of the people of Judah. what happened here is these adversaries decided, well, we're not going to get involved in the work to mess it up, so we'll hinder it from the outside. The first thing that they did is they stopped sending supplies. They got the people, Tyre and Sidon, they were sending timber and lumber down for the work to go on. They stopped the shipments. They slowed everything up. They made sure Israel didn't have the supplies that they needed in order for the work to go on. Many times the work of God has been slowed by the opposition from the devil's crowd to withhold what's necessary for God's work. I think of back in the Soviet Union time. What happened in the Soviet Union with the communists? They didn't want God's people to increase. So they made sure they didn't have Bibles. They confiscated the Bibles. Why? You take the tool out of the hand of the Christian can't be as effective. That's what the devil does every time. Christian, if the devil cannot get you from the inside, the devil's going to work on the outside. One of those ways is he's going to try to take the tool out of the Christian's hands. The adversary seeks to pervert our Bible. Hey, I can't get them from the inside, then I'll change their Bible. The devil seeks to outlaw house-to-house soul winning. Hey, if I can't get them to stop soul winning, I'll outlaw it. Hey, Christian, you can't talk about them outlawing it. As long as Christians don't put into action the freedoms that we have, we're going to end up losing those freedoms. He said, well, I would never want to see them outlaw us being able to go door-to-door. Well, then you exercise your right. Go door-to-door. Tell somebody about Christ. That's the best way. That's the best way to keep our freedoms free. But they'll seek to outlaw the house-to-house soul winning. They'll seek to criminalize preaching on sin. And that's all coming down the pike there. What is the devil going to try to do? What is the world going to try to do? Take the tool from the hand of the Christian. Try to limit the supplies. The adversaries of the world will go after our tools. How great and how simple God's work would be if we had all the tools that we needed. Wouldn't it be simple if we had all the supplies that we needed? The devil's going to weaken the hands. Notice the devil will seek to trouble the people. Verse 4. It says in verse 4, and troubled them in building. They troubled them in building. They were troubled. What is he talking about there? He's talking about their speech. Mark it down. When adversity comes, when opposition comes, words are going to start flying. I find it funny in verse number 1, when they come to Zerubbabel and they ask to get involved in the work, they're kind and gracious. We're trying to build the work with you. Notice verse number 2. They trouble them now. What does that word mean? It means they're criticizing them now. It means they're provoking them now. It means they're discouraging them now. It means they're mocking them. They're doing everything they can to tear them apart with their mouth. This shows the deceitfulness of the kisses of the enemy. Hey, just because somebody talks nice to your face doesn't mean I trust them. Because the next second they could be stabbing me in the back. I must be so careful. Don't get too close to an enemy just because the enemy starts giving out kisses. Because next thing that's coming is a stab to the back there. And that's what we see here. What was another way of opposition? They were weakening the hands, and then they're trying to trash talk them, tear them down, criticize them with their mouth. I'm not impressed with words. Words don't impress me. They didn't impress Zerubbabel either. Well, you could talk nice. People talk nice all the time. I'm not impressed with somebody, hey, we're behind you. I want to see action. Amen, and so do you. Somebody can say something easily. We want to see action behind it. And you see their action right here. Their action truly comes out in the forefront with the troubling of the people. The Christian that's building something for God, mark it down, he's going to be criticized, he's going to be mocked, he's going to be ridiculed. Let me give you the reaction of the world to the Christian building something. When the Christian starts building, this is what's going to be said. You're foolish. You're a fool. What are you doing? You're old-fashioned. Get up with the times. That God stuff is old-fashioned. What else are they going to say? Your work's not going to last. You're wasting your time building a solid foundation. That's not going to last the test of time. Your work is vain. Spiritual work does not matter. These are all things that are going to be said. They're going to try to ridicule the building that you're doing in your life. The devil and the world will attempt to tear you down from the outside with their words. Notice what else they did. Verse 5. They hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. They hired counselors to give bad advice to the Jews, to try to corrupt their work. The Christian adversary will work to corrupt the advice and counsel the Christian receives so that he'll make poor decisions as a result. You know what the devil's going to do? Try to make sure that you get bad advice. You know what the devil's going to try to do? Make sure that you get poor advice so that when it comes to your decisions and your building, you end up building poorly. That's exactly what went on here. Christian, you got to understand, the adversary, the devil, the world is going to do everything they can to frustrate the purpose of the Christian, the building of the Christian. And the attacks from the outside very well might be relentless. You look at verse number 5. Notice how long this infliction went on for. It says, all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. The battle from the outside, it seemed like it was endless for the Jews. Man, it went on from the days of Cyrus, all the days till the king of King Darius got into power. You ever seem like the devil's attacks from the outside are relentless? That they're endless? Hey, when is the devil going to stop fighting me? When is the devil going to stop beating on me? It can be that the devil doesn't stop beating on you because he wants to tear you apart. He's going to attack from the outside, though. He can't get from the inside. He's going to work on the outside. Then we're going to see the last way that the devil's going to work. Hold on, I'm getting ahead of myself. How do I face this opposition? How do I face this opposition and attack from the outside? When I get attacked from the outside, when discouragement comes to the Christian because of the outside attack, what's going to be the key? The unified inside. A unified inside. When discouraged about the lack of resources, the relentless ridicule, and the corrupted counsel, God's people need to stick together and build one another. Hey, Christian, where am I going to see victory over getting attacked from the outside? I'm going to see victory from my fellow brothers and sisters building me up in Christ. Hey, that's why it's so important to build one another. Encouragement is not going to come from the outside when I'm getting attacked, because that's the devil's crowd. It must come from the inside. It must come from God's people. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, he says, but exhorting one another. And so much more as you see the day approaching. God says the answer to the outside attack is building one another up on the inside. God tells His people, you ought to be building one another up. That's what that word exhort means, to build. I got to build up my fellow brothers and sisters. You look around in this room this morning, you look at the guy down the pew, you might not know him. But the truth is, he probably has some opposition in his life right now. You don't know what people went through this week. You don't know how they were affected by the devil, the fight that's going on in their mind, in their life, in their family right now. But each person in this room, I guarantee you, is fighting something. You know what the answer to that is? I build one another up. I don't know what so-and-so is going through. But Sunday morning when I see him, I'm just going to do my best to encourage him and build him up. Because surely they're going through a battle right now. A unified front. What's the answer to the outside attack? Is a unified front on the inside. As the world tries to tear down the building of the Christian, God's people need to build one another up. It's a necessary thing. Let's look at the last attack. Adversaries seek not only to infiltrate and then inflict, but then lastly, they seek to indict the work. To indict the work. Adversaries, they'll first go after getting the inside. And when there's separation there to shut them down, then they'll seek to go on the outside to inflict. When they see that there's unity there and it won't last, the last attack of the adversary we see in this passage of Scripture would be to bring false accusation against God's people. If the world and the devil can't ruin you, the world and the devil are going to seek to ruin your testimony. They're going to seek to ruin your reputation. They're just going to seek to tear you down to the world that's looking at you. Don't give the devil any ammo, because he already has enough from us. Hey, I'm already a sinner. And so the devil already has some ammo. So I ought to, as best I can as a Christian, live my life so I'm not giving the devil ammo. That's why the Bible says avoid all appearances of evil. Because the devil's going to try to ruin my testimony. If I give him some ammo to be able to do that, it's going to happen that much quicker. And that's the devil's attack that we see here. Verse number 6, notice the adversaries, what did they do? Well, first of all, they waited for some new leadership in government that knew not God's way. They waited for a new king. They waited for King Cyrus. King Cyrus understood who was God. In fact, he sent them back to rebuild the house of God. So they waited till King Cyrus was out of there, till there was a king that did not know God's way. Now, this was important. Why? Because there's always trouble when leadership doesn't know God. There's always trouble when leadership doesn't know God's way. Christian, when it comes time for voting time, it's time to get somebody in that knows God. Not just professes God, like some of our presidents do, but knows God personally, on a personal basis. You know, that's a Christian's duty. The Christian, you say, well, I'm a Christian. I don't know if I'm supposed to vote. Man, we could spend forever there. Christian, it's your duty to make sure that we have righteous in office. If we don't have the righteous in office, that means we have the wicked in office. We better make sure we have some godly men in there. When I go to vote, I'm not looking for a man that knows money and politics. I'm looking for a man that knows God. You know why? Because we need to get back to the way our country was founded. Men that knew God. George Washington was a man that knew God. He told his soldiers during the Revolutionary War, he gave them two stipulations. Number one, keep the filthy language out. He wanted to respect God and do that through his language. Number two, he said, honor the Lord's Day. He told his soldiers they ought to be in church. You know what that tells me? Probably had something going for him spiritually. And we could go on in his life, many examples of him in his personal relationship with God. But we need to get back to that in our country. But verse 6, verse 6, we see the adversaries wrote with this new king in Persia, Ahasuerus, and made false accusations. This Ahasuerus didn't know God, the true God. And made these accusations against Israel, verse 7 through verse 13. We see they're accusing the Jews of rebellion and insurrection. What are they doing? They're defaming the testimony of Israel. They're trying to tear down the testimony that Israel had. Why? So that they can sway government to stop the work that was going on. And what happens eventually is we see government decrees the work has to be stopped. When the adversary cannot infiltrate and cannot inflict from the outside, you can't expect the adversary to indict and defame you as a result. It sounds what's going on today with the world's crowd and the devil's crowd. All those born-again Christians, those fundamental Christians, they're a bunch of haters. Those fundamental Christians, man, they're just intolerant. Bring false accusations on born-again Christians, people that want to serve God and do things the right way. The adversary, what he's doing is he's getting the government to move against the Christian. Hey, you know what the way that it's going today, what it's doing is it's trying to sway government to be against the Christian. If you don't see that, you're blind. But the same thing happened back in Ezra. You say, we're hopeless, we're lost. No, they weren't hopeless and lost either, because opposition doesn't mean defeat. They're facing government shutdown here in this book of Ezra. What happened? What's the proper response when government shutdown comes to the Christian? What's the proper response? So see chapter 5, we see that Zerubbabel decided to obey God rather than man. You know what Zerubbabel did? He continued on with the work of God. He kept on building. Christian, you know what needs to happen when government says, hey, you cannot serve God? You cannot build on Christ anymore. You know what the Christian needs to do? He needs to keep on building. He needs to keep on building. He needs to keep on going for Christ. When the adversary brings false accusation on the Christian and moves government to rule against the Christian, I keep on building for God. Why? Acts 5 verse 29, we ought to obey God rather than man. Hey Christian, don't give up building on Christ just because the world moves against you. Don't give up on Christ just because government says no, you can't. I was reading a story this past week about the county clerk down in Kentucky. And you have your opinions, I have mine, I'm sure. But the truth is, and I think we could agree on this, it's sad that a county clerk is thrown in jail for not handing out homosexual marriage license. The fact that we would come in America to a county clerk being arrested and thrown in jail for standing up for what she believes is right when it comes to the matter of God and her. She took a stand. I don't believe in homosexual marriages. I can't put my name on a certificate that supports that. To be thrown in jail. Hey, we're coming to a point where government is going to say, Christian, you cannot do what you're supposed to do. You cannot preach against sin. You cannot tell others about Christ. You cannot have a Bible, possibly. I don't stop preaching. I don't stop witnessing. I don't stop building my foundation on Christ when that comes. The Bible says, Psalm 118, verse 6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? Hey, man can surely ruin the outside, but it's God that matters for eternity. Don't fear what man does. When the adversary attacks by indicting on us and false accusations, what do I do? I keep on building. I keep on building. Let the world say what they want to say. Hey, Christian, let your coworkers say what they want to say at work. Hey, Christian, let the neighbors say. Let the family members say what they want to say. You know what I need to do? I just need to keep on building. I can't let the words distract me. I can't let false accusations distract me. I just got to keep on building the work. Why? Why? Why did they keep on focusing with this building? Because it was too important. The house of God was too important for them to get distracted with what was going on. Christian, this morning your spiritual life is too important. Your family is too important. God's house is too important for us to get distracted and get off kilter. I just need to keep on building. I need to keep on going with the work. There's going to be opposition. If you're in this room this morning, you're a born-again Christian, there's going to be opposition if you're building for God. When it comes, I need to keep on building. that opposition is going to come from the inside. They're going to try to infiltrate. The world's going to try to get into your life. You know what I need? I need separation. I need some lines of separation of, I'm not holding hands with that person there or this person here. Why? Not because I have a bunch of hate in my life, but because I know I need to be careful who I yoke up around because they're going to affect me. Hey, they're going to try to attack from the outside, inflict upon us. What do I need to do? I need to make sure I'm building one another up. I need to make sure I'm unified in the fight against the devil and the world. They're going to come with false accusation. What do I need to do? Just keep building. Just keep building. Hey, Christian, don't give up building. Opposition comes. Don't look at opposition and say, hey, oh, well, I just can't face it any longer. No, keep building the work. Keep building the work. Keep building the work.